Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. Take me a second to get my machine on here. See if the snow affected it at all. There's that. You know, you see a lot of things and statements, and there's a, I don't know where I've heard it first, but you've heard it said, if you weren't there, would it make any difference? And it's very evident this morning, some of our people are not here. It does make a difference. That's a nice thing, isn't it? And I would say a church our size, but I've been in a church 5 or 6 times larger than this one, and it's the same. When you're serving, and you're serving the Lord, and you have to be gone, you're missed. And that's a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter the size of the body necessarily. God has built that into the body of Christ. That was even in my reading today, that there are many parts and we all work together. And when one part is not there, we miss each other. We have that need. Well, Philemon, we'll be in Philemon for this week and next week. And then we'll have a couple Christmas messages and we're going to jump right into Revelation, first part of the year. Very interesting study. I'm really enjoying studying through that right now. Philemon, we looked at a little bit last week. Some of these things here, just sort of the overview of it. And for this week, we're going to talk mostly about what was going on, what Paul was asking Philemon to do, and the impact on Philemon. We'll talk a little more next week in general terms, but also about how all of these things affected Onesimus and the runaway slave. He's certainly the third one of the three people that are highly featured in this book. A letter from Paul, from the Apostle Paul, to his friend, brother, Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy member of the Colossian church, the church in Colossae. His son was very likely the pastor of the church. Many people think that, believe that. His son, Epaphras, take heed to his ministry, to fulfill his ministry. He was likely Philemon's son. And Paul loved Philemon. He calls him his beloved. He had a real Archippus, Paul loved Philemon. He had a real friendship with him. And Philemon was a faithful man. He loved God and people. He was obeying the Great Commission you see in verse 6. I love that, don't you? I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And I don't know, I think in life in Christ is something that God's been doing in my life this year. It's been a crazy year. It's been hard as a person to adjust to some of these changes that God's brought into our life, but it's okay. But sometimes I get so caught up in what I should be doing that I forget all of the things that God has done in my life. You know, because I should be doing more of this, I should be doing more of that, I should be better at this, I should be more faithful at this. And that's an easy trap for me to fall into. So it's been good for me these last few months just to reflect on the ways that God has used us and the people that we've talked to and the people that we've reached and the people that we've helped. And that didn't start with me. God has just brought a lot of those testimonies into my life over the last few months. Oh, this really helped me. And this, you know, and I was even randomly thinking about the man Bernard that we witnessed to in Pensacola one time and just praying for Bernard again and the tragedy that happened in his life, losing his family and being able to minister to him, and we didn't even know him. Just things like that. You look at things like this, Philemon. You know, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the knowledge of every good thing is in the sake of Christ. That's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? That the sharing of your faith would be effective. And there's a foregone conclusion that you would be sharing your faith. Paul is saying to Philemon, I already know you're sharing your faith. I'm praying for you that it'll be effective. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. And that's what God does. I mean, God is such an active and encouraging God. And that as we get obedient, and as we just let God be God, and as we go out and we minister in the whatever way, different ways for different people, as we minister the gospel in the lives of people, God makes the sharing of our faith effective. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. You think about it. And to me, it's one of the greatest things that God uses to increase your faith. You see God show up in your weak little ministry attempt to change someone's life. wow, that's God. That's God showing himself. And you can just rejoice in those things and look back. I was just talking to someone today about that and saying, I can't wait until we are standing in heaven together. Won't that be wonderful? Until we are standing in heaven together. And that's a cool thing. Philemon cared for the saints, verse 7. I've derived much joy and comfort from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He cared for the saints. He served others. He loved God. He loved people. He was obeying the Great Commission. He was serving God and serving others. His house was where the church meetings went on. And so all of these things, this is the context of who this man Philemon is. So this is a very personal letter involving real people, real people in a real world. It's not just a story or an idea or whatever. This is things that happened, people that had to make the kind of decisions and choices that you and I have to make every day. The same people in the same world, maybe a little different cultural, social context, but the same exact world that they lived in. Paul loved Philemon. They were brothers. And this is an example of what it means to live for Jesus Christ in this letter. And God was working, and don't ever miss that either, especially in the scriptures as we look at, as we see these things. God was working to grow Philemon's faith, and he was at the same time using him to do his will. And his faithfulness, his faith and to do God's will is a really cool thing. And we'll see that a little more clearly again today as well. So we're going to, like I said, we're going to read the whole book, if you will. It's just one chapter each week. So I invite you to do that now. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness not be by compulsion, but be out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. For if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful example of people living out life in Christ and having that kind of a deep brotherhood to be able to speak plainly to each other and to even ask boldly for some things that are real cost. I pray for us as we study this passage today, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and mind to receive your truth, and that we would understand, as Paul prays, the gospel more effectively or even fully, as he says, and that as we live here, that we would be a greater, perfect reflection of the love of Christ as we share and as you make the sharing of our faith effective in this world. So just bless our time in your word, Lord, and just help us. We're thankful for your love and for your grace and the many good things you give us. And we just pray you continue to help and work and provide as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Sacrificial life in Christ. You saw in there again this week that Paul made what we're calling an appeal to Philemon, a request. As you read it, I don't know if you get this, but as I read it, it almost seems a little bit stronger than a request. He's pretty clear. He is requesting, but at the same time, he's saying, here's what I want you to understand as I make this request. You really need to do this. Right? You kind of get that from the reading there. It's a request, but it is like a weighted request. I'm giving you the option, but you really need to make the right decision. The whole point of his writing, Paul's writing to Philemon, was to make this request. Paul was asking Philemon to give him the slave Onesimus, and not as a slave, but just as a fellow worker or as a free man. Onesimus, of course, was the slave. Philemon owned him legally. Onesimus had evidently escaped. It says he fled. And Onesimus had met Paul and believed in Jesus Christ and now was born again. He was a brother in Christ. Now the problem, the context is he's in Colossae, Onesimus, and for whatever reason, who knows, he left. He runs away. And he's gone. Now he gets to Rome, probably where a lot of runaway slaves go to Rome, because a large group of people, you can just fit in, and nobody knows who's who or whatever, and it's easy to be a runaway slave there. And so he somehow, by the sovereignty of God, meets Paul. He's in prison, and Paul shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus becomes born again. Now, here's the thing. He's still a slave. And there's all kinds of sticky wickets at that point, isn't there? That's how life is, by the way, isn't it? I'm often concerned when I hear Christians speaking dogmatically about life issues, because there are so many tendrils attached. Sometimes you do have to be, right? Sometimes you have to just be clear, and here's what the scriptures say. But sometimes you have to really think, well, wait a minute, what's going on in life? And this isn't my life I'm talking about, it's someone else's life, right? And here he is, he's a runaway slave, he's a lawbreaker. We face that in North America, don't we? I have friends that minister to Spanish-speaking people, and many of them come to know Christ. All of a sudden now, they're in America, and they're a lawbreaker. What do you do? That's not an easy thing, let me tell you. It's black and white, they're breaking the law. Well, it's not an easy thing to walk through, just let me tell you, I know that. And we even had some of that ministry in Mount Pleasant with Hispanic-speaking people. You just have to be careful about, you're making judgments on it. I'm not trying to make a point there, just here he is, he's got a sticky wicket. Now he's a runaway slave, he's in Rome, what do you do? So Paul wants Onesimus to serve him, but he wants him to be legally free. He wants really to kind of erase some of those sticky wickets. Let's do what's right, is what he's saying here. What is right in the middle of the situation? Let's obey the law, whether we think it's morally right or whatever. He wanted Onesimus to help him, and he wanted Philemon to legally release him to be a free man. Then he could serve Paul, and Paul needed someone, by the way, because he was in prison, and they didn't coddle you like they do here. You have to bring food in, and you have to care for their needs from the outside. So Paul sent Onesimus back, as he says, I'm sending him back to you with my very heart. And we'll come back to this next week. How would you like that as your first Christian duty as a runaway slave? Here's your first Christian duty. Go back to your master. We'll come back to that next week, all right? But that's heavy, isn't it? It really is. And God has brought those moments into my life. I know that. Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, asking and not forcing him to release him. Paul was recognizing Philemon's right and authority as a slave owner, but he was pleading at the same time for his release. And it's important to me that in 14, he gives him a real choice. I preferred to do nothing without your consent, and for a reason, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul gave him a real choice. That is a Christ-like action. God gives us choices. He gives us real choices. I don't like the term free will. It's an illegitimate term, because if I had free will, I would fly. Right? If I could do my will, I would be able to fly. I would love to be able to fly. You're like Superman. But I just don't have free will. I don't have that choice. Now, do we have choices? Absolutely. You want to call it free will, knock yourself out. I just don't like the way that that term sounds. I don't have free will. I can't do my will. I can't make anything happen. But I do have choices. I have free choice. God gives me a lot of choices in this life. You can do this, you can do that. God gave it all throughout the scripture. He gives people choices to disobey or obey his will, to follow him, to not follow him, to know him, to love him. And God could make us do that. He doesn't. And so he gives a choice. And so Paul is doing that here. He's saying, look, I'm giving you a legitimate choice. You can choose what to do here. I want you to do what's right. You know, it was a weighted request, but he still did give him a choice. We can obey freely. When we can obey freely, God has our heart. When we want to obey and do God's will to please God, we can demonstrate our faith in God. And that's kind of what's going on there. Paul is saying, notice what he says, so that it might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord, so that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And that's really what God does. You know, God could sit there and force us into little pegs and make us be robots, couldn't he? Right? He's a creator. He can do whatever he wants to. But what he does is he creates us, gives us choices to make, gives us wills to live out of. I want to do this. You can do that. Or that, you know, falls under God's sovereignty. That's fine. Make that choice. And then when we do, when we make God-honoring choices, we're living by faith. We're obeying him, and we're showing we're living out of a heart of love for him. It's not like a robot, is it? It's I love you, God. I want to follow you. I want to do your will. I want to know you more. And that's kind of what's going on here. That your goodness might not be by compulsion. So that God, you know, God has your heart, and then you will do his will. You'll want to please him. So giving Philemon a choice was right here. Paul could have, as you see in this writing, exercised apostolic authority and commanded him to release him. But Paul, and even Paul says Philemon owed him a debt. He's basically, as we said last week, he basically said, I own you. You owe me yourself, right? I mean, I own you. You know, I can make you do whatever I want to. But for Philemon's sake, Paul gave him a choice. Isn't that interesting? You know, it would be easy for me in our cultural context to look at this disconnected from the Roman context in a different world. And just paint Philemon as the bad guy in this thing, right? Look, he's the slave owner. Let the guy go. He's a brother in Christ. What's wrong with you, right? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be easy in our cultural context to do that? But Paul didn't do that. And even him owing him himself, he didn't do that. Why? Because even, he was a beloved brother, but it was for Philemon's sake. That's very interesting. You'd say, well, Onesimus is the one with the real need here, right? No, for Philemon's sake, and that's how God works. He's working in everyone's life to increase everyone's faith. Again, we'll come back to it next week. Do you suppose it stretched Onesimus' faith to go back to his master? You better believe it did, all right? What is God going to do here? Okay, I'm not a slave right now. I'm not legally free, but I'm free. What was God going to do? Philemon had the same kind of thing going on there. His faith was being stretched. It was for Philemon's good, to help him think through the issue so that he wouldn't have any bitterness or bad feelings or anger, for him to have an opportunity to please God and to think rightly and to do what Paul was asking him to do. And actually, God was turning this into an opportunity to rejoice together. I don't know. I have to use my imagination for this part. But I imagine when Onesimus comes back, Philemon's gut reaction was, what in the world, right? Possibly a little bit of, really? Then he got the letter out and started reading it. And I bet his face changed immediately. And he just embraced him and said, oh, welcome home, brother. Don't you believe that? Think about that. This is what God is giving Philemon the opportunity to do. In verse 17, he clearly asked for his release. He says, charge it to my account. When he's asking for his release, really Paul is asking him to freely release him, to absorb all of the cost, all of the debt, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a second here, but if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you or owes me anything, charge that to my account. And remember, he says, don't worry about it, you owe me yourself, but he's asking for him to make, and again, I think Paul is making a legitimate, I'll pay for it somehow. Right, if I need to financially. But really what he's saying there is, I want you to free him with no debt, and that you will take the loss and make it a gift to me, is basically what he's saying there. Don't Don't worry so much about Onesimus, what he's done, or what you've lost. Make it a gift to me, is what he's saying. You give him and everything he owes you, put it on my account, make it a gift to me. Now, that really did cost him, and there are several ways that are important that we may not naturally understand in our culture. It might seem like a slam dunk to us, and it really wasn't. There's a real cost. First of all, I wrote this. I think it fits this text here. Life in Christ is a life of sacrifice. Life in Christ is a life of sacrifice. If I was to live out my personal will, I get to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, there would be no sacrifice. All right? Amen? That's a good place for an amen. We're all there, right? We're all there. But that's not how it is in Christ. And you know, who was the first one that sacrificed in this whole thing? You know, Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus started out what we now live in, Christianity, by sacrifice. He gave himself. He went to the cross. He became the sacrificial lamb. As you see in Revelation chapter 5, and everybody says, don't worry about it, the Lion of Judah has conquered. And John says, I looked, you know what I saw? A baby lamb. That's what he says. Right in the middle of the, right before the throne, standing in the middle of the elders, I saw a baby lamb standing as though he had been slain. See, Jesus sacrificed, right? Jesus sacrificed. He gave himself for us. Life in Christ is a life of sacrifice. Paul calls us as Christians to the same idea, the same mindset of our Savior. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or in the Greek tenaciously held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Christ modeled sacrifice for us, gave himself for us, and that's what life in Christ is like or is about. Freeing Onesimus would cost Philemon in several ways. First of all, there's the obvious, the financial loss of a slave and a worker. He had paid for Onesimus to work and to be able to do whatever he needed him to do, and he had lost that. It was gone. He would have to forfeit that. Someone else would have to do Onesimus' work. It's just a real cost. It's just a real life thing. It's a business cost. He had the cost of reputation. Several things we might not think about here. Think about this in their culture. If you're in business, and business is sort of a closed model, everybody knows each other, and all of a sudden now you're the one slave owner who just forgives the slave and lets him go, you're weak. It would cost him his reputation among other business people. People might see him as soft. And there might be the question, would this embolden other slaves to run? Oh, this is how we're going to treat slaves. Then, oh, way to go, Philemon. Right? So it cost him reputation. His position in society would be at risk. He would feel pressure from other slave owners to not do what Paul was calling him to do. You cannot treat a slave like that, Philemon. If you do, it affects all the rest of us. He would feel that societal pressure. No one in their culture freed and forgave runaway slaves. They were beaten. Sometimes they were killed. Other slave owners would not be happy by the message this was sending if he would freely forgive a runaway slave. And that would cut across their culture. You know what that's like. Well, when you do something as a Christian that cuts across culture, people are not happy. They get to fighting and faunching and fussing with you, and people get up in your face and everything else. And so those is a real cost. His position in society, you know, as a wealthy business person, that was definitely at risk. I would guess was affected. He would feel a lot of pressure as a businessman. It's very possible, probably likely, that his business relationships would suffer. And people would see this as a personal affront to their society. Places that you can really see these kind of things happening as the gospel of Jesus Christ enters into human life are places like India, where their whole culture is laid out on a caste system, where these are the wealthy people and they're the, you know, their former life was so great that they got to have all the money, and then you have the lower people, and then you have the people that you don't even talk to, the untouchables, right? You don't talk with them, you don't deal with them. And then in Christ, when you become a wealthy person and you're in Christ, it's not okay to not have anything to do with a poor person in Christ. You know what you have to do? You have to buck and cut across cultural norms to obey the gospel. That's what Paul is asking Philemon to do here. He's saying, I want you to give up all of your reputation. I want you to give up the money that you lost. I want you to risk or give up your place in society. And I want you to risk or give up future business relationships. That's a huge cost, right? Amen? That's a huge cost. Put aside his pride. Think about that one. What would you feel like? Let's disconnect it from the slavery thing. What would you feel like if someone came and stole all of your money in your car and ran away? Would you like that? And they came back a year later and I said, you know what? I've got a letter here. They want you to give me all that stuff I took. Would you like that? Huh? Ouch! Right? You're like, wait a minute here. No, no, no. You wronged me. Right? You wronged me and you need to pay. Philemon would have to set aside his pride. He was legitimately wronged, but now he was supposed to just freely forgive. There's a sense in verse 18. Let's see if I even have it here. I might have to look it up. There's a sense in verse 18. See if I can get my sidebar up. That Onesimus had stolen something from him as well. Oh yeah, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. When he says that, many people believe that there's a sense where he had probably stolen as he ran. He stole some things. Who knows what it was? But he had stolen some things as he ran, and so there's very likely that he was not only he not only lost Onesimus, he lost whatever he had stolen from him. If he had wronged you at all, I will repay, he says. The high calling of forgiveness, then, is what we're talking about here today. The high calling of forgiveness. Forgiveness is difficult for humans. And, you know, maybe you haven't given it as much thought. We have to think about it a lot in the counseling ministry because many times what's truck-wrecking people's life and their experience is their unwillingness to forgive. And we have to talk about it and think about it a lot. And sometimes you go to war when you start talking about forgiveness. Seriously, you wouldn't think so. Because in Christ, Christians should understand forgiveness more than anyone, right? And we know what it means to be forgiven. But a lot of times you just go to war because it enters into your real experience and you start to feel the high calling of forgiveness in Christ. That's what we're talking about here. It's hard to forgive. And it's hard to forgive for a lot of reasons, but primarily it's hard to forgive because we want what we want, we know what we want, and we don't want it to hurt or cost us. We don't. That's just the reality of it. We know what we want, we want what we want, we know what we want, we don't want it to hurt or cost us. Obeying God will often cost you. It will often cost you. It's just the reality of the situation. God's ways are not our ways. God has a will and a plan for us, and it's going in His direction. And if we're not going in His direction, we're going in a different direction. It's going to be a cost involved. We have to do what God says and not what we want or say. So just like Philemon, God is calling us all to make an obedient exchange. We exchange our rights, our pride, our temporal desires, and our goods or our stuff. And by faith, obey God and trust Him for the outcome. God is calling all of us to make an obedient exchange, to exchange our supposed rights, our pride, our temporal desires, and our goods or our stuff, to by faith, obey and trust Him for the outcome. That's what Philemon is telling us, is teaching us here this morning. By faith to obey and to trust God for the outcome. That's exactly what I could have wrote this letter a lot shorter. It would have just said, look, give me free Onesimus, Trust God for the outcome. Right? And that's really what he's calling him to do there. By faith, I want you to make an exchange of everything that you have to lose, and I want you to embrace God's will, release him to serve me, and God will bless you. Trust God for the outcome. But Paul is a lot better at it, and he's bringing some rich things into our thinking that we'll see next week as well. By faith, obey God. Trust him for the outcome. Like Jesus Christ, he redeemed us and forgave us, and it cost him. Right? Isn't that the example that Paul is asking to Philemon to increase in becoming? Just like Jesus had not done anything wrong, not sinned in any way, shape, or form. He came, as we saw, in the form of a man. He left glory and perfection of heaven, and then he emptied himself, paid for our sin on the cross by dying a terrible death. Why? Did he do something? No. There was nothing. It cost him everything. He had nothing, and he gave our debt, right? It was our debt he paid for. It was our sin that he paid for. Just like Jesus. God's people are forgivers then. There's a high calling of forgiveness. We obey God and trust him for the outcome. Just like Jesus, we are forgivers. We are forgivers in Christ. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Just the way that God forgave you in Christ, forgive others. That's a high calling. You know, when you look at these, when we're sitting here, if there's nothing really needful or pressure in your life right now, we can agree to this, right? Think about it. When someone wrongs you, when there's a real cost, when it hurts, we're forgivers. Just like Christ forgave you, forgive. Forgive. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I would never say that. Jesus said that. All right? You know, the clicky thing on the internet to say is, I'll just leave this right here. And that basically means this speaks for itself. Right? If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And there's a lot you could say about that. There's evidence of things going on in a person's heart. But this is what Jesus said. God's people are forgivers. Luke 17. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Ouch! Seven times in a day? I find it hard to do it once. Amen? Right? Don't you? Once is hard enough. Can you imagine literally living this out, same sin seven times in one day? Forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. God's people are forgivers. High calling of forgiveness, we understand that. It's not easy. It's difficult for us. But we're called to forgive, and we are forgivers. And there's freedom in forgiveness, isn't there? And we've all experienced this. We've all felt the angst and the pain of the high calling of forgiveness, but we've also felt the relief of the burden and the freedom in forgiveness, haven't we, in Christ? We have. We have. We've experienced it. We know what it's like to release that debt onto the soul, onto the all-powerful shoulders of the Almighty God and say, Lord God, I forgive and I put that debt on you and I let you be sovereign and do whatever you want with it, God. I forgive. If you want to forgive them, fine. If you want to hold them accountable for that, fine. But I'm putting that on you. We felt that. There's freedom there and there's joy there and there's release there. God will repay. And there's two different ways, certainly, that this will come at us today. If he has wronged you at all or owes anything to my account, anything, charge that to my account. There's two ways that we can think about this. God will repay. Ultimately, it's God who will make everything right. Right? If you live, you know, and again, it's just kind of silly to say, even repeat it, but you think about old Onesimus Philemon right now, Philemon doesn't care one bit about all of those things that he had to give up, does he? Right? So 2,000 years of well done, good and faithful servant living with a dear brother in heaven now, right? He doesn't care about all that stuff he lost. God has repaid in that way. But if he has charged any, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. This is exactly the way that God is working. God will make everything right in the end. And he'll make, you know, if you're living this life of sacrifice, if you're feeling the burden of it, if you're feeling used, if you're feeling hurt or whatever, remember that ultimately God is going to repay. The book of Hebrews tells us he is not so unjust that he is somehow going to forget the labor of love that you have shown and that you minister to the saints in his name. Think about that. God has angels up there calculating, tabulating every person's life. Your entire life is being recorded. Good or bad. And when you get to heaven, if you're in Christ, he's going to look down those and you're going to be rewarded for every single thing. God's going to make it right. And it's not this temporary rewards of things that are going to disappear or rust and moth are going to destroy, but it's eternal rewards in heaven. God will make it right. Paul was doing the same thing. He's giving this illustration. Charge it to my account. I'll make it right, is basically what he's saying. And God will make everything right. Now, the negative, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let's also repay. So, your faithful acts, God will repay. People that have wronged you, God will take care of it. He'll repay. Vengeance is mine. There's freedom in that verse. And I want us to think about this morning. If your tendency is to repay, if you don't want to forgive, if it's hard for you, your tendency is to forgive, I mean, to repay instead of forgive. Do you really think you're going to add to God's wrath? Do you? Do you think somehow your human wrath now on someone makes their eternity worse because it's a little worse than God's wrath? Plus, no. It makes no sense, does it, right? We can turn those people over to God, leave it to the wrath of God, and say, Lord, I know vengeance is yours. Vengeance is not mine. I'm leaving it to you. It hurts, God. You know it hurts. Help me, strengthen me in this to forgive them and to let you do it. But I'm trusting that you will repay. And he will. God is going to repay. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. God will make every debt right. He will make it right. He will repay in one way or another. He will repay the sacrifices that you have made in his name. He will repay evil people for the evil that they've done, and we don't have to worry about it. God is a righteous judge. Second part of that verse is he is angry with the wicked every day. But God is a righteous judge. You can trust him today. You can trust him as you obey him and become a forgiver, as you release real debts, as you obey God and just do your part, do what God is calling you to do. And to me, again, I'm imagining the scene here of one of just shock turned to sort of a little bit of low-grade anger to immeasurable joy as he finished reading the letter. And just saying, of course, I'll free you. You'll get to serve Paul? Awesome. I'm going to send a letter back to you with him. I imagine he did, don't you? Let me write something for you to send to Paul, and I'm going to send some stuff with you to help Paul and minister into his needs and to see God just work in a faithful man's heart to obey him and to stretch his faith a little bit, to grow him a little bit, to do his will, to be able to see God in his circumstances and trust him. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you again for this example, and what an amazing thing to think through again. You know our frame, and you know our story to forgive. Some of us can identify with this book of Philemon. Some of us, our story is a lot harder. Maybe there's a lot more hurt involved, and it's even a lot harder to forgive because what's happened has been really personal. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us in our weakness. God, that we would be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear, and quick to forgive. That we would live out the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. That we would be able to be like him and forgive others. And that forgiveness, this example of our heart, love for you, love for people, being willing to be like Jesus, would be a shining light in our community and our families. that you would be greatly glorified by our obedience. So please help us as we seek to know and do your will today. In Jesus' name, amen.